Father, we're again thankful for a time to be taught and to learn as part of the way that you've created us to be. You've desired that we be transformed in the renewal of our minds and the way that we think, what we believe. And the enemy would love for us to not think those things, not to think high thoughts, thoughts that are in the heavenly places, thoughts that are of redemption and of new creation, of the gospel of your son, Jesus. And so I'm just thankful for a time to get together and to think together with others about what your word says and what it means. And so, Lord, I pray you protect us in this time. And I pray that you would be our main teacher. That it's not just our thoughts and what we feel and what we think is right, but we want to think your thoughts after you. I think that's what it means to be faithful to your word. So pray you would teach us, guide us, protect us, that we may make much of you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week was kind of a second part of sort of application of spiritual warfare. So we talked about the devil and demons and those kinds of things. And hey, buddy. And then we talked about what does this look like in the family. That was the core unit. So if we think about, you know, battleground number one, it's the family, and it kind of works out from there. And so we talked about the church, and that's where I want to kind of finish up from last week, is what does this look like in the context of a church? And then spend a moment talking about culture. So one of the things I said last week, just as a way of beginning, is we don't always want to work from a negative perspective or think about from the perspective of, you know, giving the enemy more priority than we should. So we need to have that God-centered framework. Because the scriptures are about God, God wants us to live according to his glory and not to live in fear of the enemy. And so everything is just God-centered. It's about his worship, his praise, what he's making us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And so the priority, the centrality of everything we talk about and focus on should be in relation primarily to him. And I think the same way with the church. In order to talk about what the church is in relation to spiritual warfare, we need to have an understanding of what a healthy church is and make that our aim. Does that make sense? So just going back to last week, that's what I was hoping to communicate. I'm not sure if that shined through. I'm saying it now. We want to give priority to what a healthy church is and always be aiming at that. Same way that if you have a healthy diet, that will go a long way in remedying disease or infection, right? As if you have a whole body that is healthy. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So even if one of its members is living in sin, it's like we're a whole bunch of white blood cells that then gather around, you know, the one infected, you know, the infection in the church. So that maybe healed and not get out of control. So I just shared this last week. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a pretty good list about just what is a healthy church. Hopefully, having gone through the membership process here at North Ferry, you have a pretty good idea of what healthy membership looks like. You had to read a whole book on it called What is a Healthy Church? So if you didn't, go back and read that book. There's a lot of good things in there. But we said just a healthy church is one that exalts, there we go, God through worship, so to give him praise. It also encounters God through prayer. That's one of the primary ways that God interacts with us and communicates with us. It's through his word, but we communicate with him in prayer. In terms of our life together, so that's in these first two are in relation to God. In terms of our life together and the responsibilities that you and I have for one another, is to equip and edify and to encourage. Those are the two or three ways that we are to help one another. we are to equip. This is times like these, teaching, maybe it's in a mentoring relationship if we're spending time individually with one another. It's also meant to be edifying through the ministry. So we have different ministries here, but even just the ministries of hospitality when we gather in each other's homes, and our homes become a hospital, a place of care, of concern, of counsel. Like, I just love that word, love that imagery, that the church should be hospitable towards one another, making room. This is another way to think about hospitality, is just making room for each other. And then serving and then encouraging one another until he comes is what the scripture teaches. We are to encourage one another until he comes again, because these days are evil. Right? This is what the scripture says. And so, and the last one, in relation to the world, for thinking about these different relationships, we're to evangelize. We're to share this good news, because if the rest of the world is going to do any of the others of worshiping God, praying to him, and having this kind of life together, they must know what that message is, and they must receive that message. And if there's going to be this battle against spiritual warfare, overcoming the evil one, overcoming deception and accusation, all these attacks that the enemy uses, then going back to our definition over here, it's not just that we're defensively resisting, it's actually we're actively moving out into the world to offensively proclaim the gospel. And that's how that relates to that last one. Does it make sense? A lot of words. Very good? Okay. So what I thought I'd do is just kind of, just for a minute here, think about, okay, if this is a healthy church and the enemy would love to oppose that, just what are some of the ways that we can be aware of that the enemy would love to attack these purposes? So one of my favorite things to do just in teaching, and you can do this as you're listening to the sermon. You can do this, and really kind of anything that you're wanting to understand better is take the truth. What's up? Is to take a particular truth and then find that intersection as, okay, what does this truth mean in this situation? Does that make sense? So if I said a healthy church is a church that exalts God through worship, and I begin to think, how would the enemy love to oppose that? When you hear that, exalts God in worship, I think we do that here. So if the enemy wanted to attack that, oppose that, and maybe just think in particular here, just love to hear what your thoughts are. How do you think he would do that?
Distract from worship.
Distract?
Yeah, so I mean like your phone dinging, your watch buzzing, the mom brain running of, did I get the laundry in the dryer before we left? What's for food? What's for distraction?
Yeah, if you're down in the room, listen up. Those are the things that moms think about. yeah, distraction. I think that's great. And just those examples of just the phones, the watch. It's Christmas, folks. You know, we got there are lots of things happening in our hearts and our minds. That's good. What are some other ways you think about? And again, and maybe any one of these, so maybe pick one and then think about opposition, and then let's just share, kind of think together what that could look like. Yeah, buddy?
Well, I think Satan has made it to where it's almost a bad thing to mention God or Jesus or Christmas or a lot of these things. He tries to take those words out of the vernacular that gets used all the time in society. So some of that trickles down into the church and gets used less as far as exalting God, because, you know, Satan doesn't want to hear those words.
Yeah. As much, and I say this as a pastor in some of the ministries, I just feel like almost kind of nervous, not to offend, but just almost it becomes less common. I mean, I don't do the whole Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas thing, but I just feel like I'm not as explicit almost sometimes in talking about this time, this season for us is one of the most significant seasons of the church. It's my, you know, keeps coming on my bow tie. I'm like, yeah, I dress up two times a year, Christmas and Easter. You know, this is significant.
Well, I better look.
Do what?
I better look.
This is what it looks like. Don't be too impressed. But yeah, I think that's right. It's the vernacular, it's the words, like just being really just unashamed to talk about that Christ has come. And this is, you don't even find like, well, it's on the audio, I want to share it. I don't want the record to be a reflection on my family, but you know, just with kids and gifts, how hard it is to talk about and to convince them that Christmas is about Christ, and for them to know that and to feel that and to respond well to that. We just have a battle last night at bedtime about when we're opening gifts and when can we open it after church, and my heart was just angry about it. And so it's just, there's little ways like that I think we face opposition in battle. So there you go, there's my world. Point being, the words we use are important in that.
I think also, like, specifically in times like this, you know, when the holidays are around and everybody gets busy, and even just in life in general, you know, people are busy, you know, and something, you know, I struggle with, you know, personally is, you know, making time, and it sounds so ridiculous because you're like, you can do it with anyone, but making time for prayer. Some days you're just like, you just go the whole day, like, I'll go the whole day and realize I didn't even pray today, like, and then it's like, well, maybe I can do it tomorrow, and then I end up never doing it tomorrow, and it's just, it's frustrating, and it really puts, like, a perspective of what do you really value? Do you really want to value and show your that you actually care about the Lord, and you want to speak with the Lord and have a conversation with Him? I feel like that's also part of how He works, you know, it's just through distraction, just to keep you from seeking God in the first place through prayer.
Yeah, I think that matches with, if a healthy church encounters God through prayer, then an attack would be just promoting prayerlessness. I'm guilty of that.
Or just having the wrong mindset of what prayer is. Some people, like, prayer is, I need to ask for forgiveness of my sins, or I only do prayer if I'm feeling bad, or I mean, rather it being like a continual conversation through everything. There are two books that help me kind of view prayer differently. Every Moment Holy and Habits of the Household, of like how you can realistically set it into your routines and create these habits so that it is a, like, the habit of like putting your socks and shoes on kind of thing. It's a thing that we do as a family, as we pray, or we, this moment we consider holy, you know, eating together with friends, or there's one for folding laundry even.
And changing diapers.
Laundry, yeah. And creating those routines so that prayer becomes second nature.
Yeah. One of the words that I latch onto is so there's a range here. We took communion this morning. There's the word common, you know, commonality, communication, communion. All these words are related to one another. It's just that we should have a common life. To go back to Buddy's point, we should have a common common discourse, a common language. So previous context where I'm coming from, I used to work in Texas, and so the way I would set this up is I would say I could probably jump into any conversation and with somebody I don't know and begin talking about the Cowboys.
Why?
Yeah. Right? I'm in a different context now. Is that, do we have a shared value of the Saints? Is that kind of where we're at? Help me read the room.
The room is going to split.
Okay. All right. Let's just go generic. We're really comfortable jumping into conversation and talking about something related to sports. We can jump right in, and we've got stats and names and records and history and the whole deal, right? That's a common discourse that even for somebody who you don't even really know, you can jump in and have that conversation. The same thing should be true concerning the scriptures, you know, the gospel, what Christ is doing in our life. The scriptures are very clear that we are to give testimony to the Lord's faithfulness and his good works that he's done. So I know just me personally, I feel the imbalance of how I'm able to do that. What brought that to mind is just the idea of communion. There should be ongoing relationship with Christ. There should be communion with one another, that we should have an ongoing relationship. Communication means there's like this shared understanding, right? If you've got a breakdown in communication, you've got a breakdown in a mutual understanding with one another. And so I'm getting about full circle here. Every moment holy. All right. So is anybody familiar with that? Every moment holy is it's not a series. They just came out with a new one toward the end of this year. It's a book of liturgies. Liturgy just means the work of the people. So it gives language, their prayers, and they're for all different kinds of occasions. I've used them to begin classes when I was a teacher. I would read one of these liturgies just as a way of focusing our attention on what we're going to learn. We use one for meals with friends, right? You mentioned that one. So if you got friends over the house, you would begin like, hey, let's just bring to light what this is. This is a fellowship. Fellowship of friends, and it kind of directs the time so you don't get off into a meaningless conversation. It gives attention to we are related to one another, and our commonality is in Christ, and let's keep this conversation centered on what Christ is doing in our life and the ways that we need to pray for one another, the things that we can be encouraged by. Does that make sense? So Every Moment Holy is a great way to bring attention to that. You also mentioned Habits of the Household, so I'll take this time to say we have a class coming up on that that'll be led by Kevin and Caitlin Wilsey on Habits of the Household. I realize not everybody's in that stage of life with young kids. I think they would apply even if you are a grandparent or if you're just looking to give guidance to what family life could look like. So just lay that out there. But I think that's right. It's a kind of distraction, a promoting a kind of prayerlessness. Or I think for many of us who are influenced by productivity or efficiency or like high work ethic, corporate business, you know, mindsets and achievement. Is anybody else affected by that? That's a lot of the literature out there. You read leadership books and productivity books and, you know, marketing and business. For anybody who's affected by that, oftentimes what can happen is we become strategy first and pray later kind of people. Even in church land, we do these kinds of things, where even as pastors, we become more affected by efficiency mindsets than prayer. So when it comes to a decision, we begin to strategize and scheme and not pray. So I think it's another way of just facing opposition. They can convince us that what we really need is just a better plan, rather than dependence on the Lord. A kind of a spiritual discernment. That was a lot. Any other thoughts? Just kind of thinking through these and stand out, thinking like, how could Satan oppose these? I've got a few. Ms. Naran?
Yes, I was thinking, one of the biggest things I think is divisive and used to the devil when it comes to exalting God through worship. And I'm so glad that our church doesn't do it, it has two different temporary and traditional services that kind of split the congregation and split the people, whereas all come together regardless of what service it is and glorifying the Lord.
Yeah. And it's just some of those subtle, what I do want to make kind of distinguish here is I wouldn't want to say that churches that have multiple services or multiple campuses. You mind leaving that door open?
Yeah.
Is it getting warm?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
I wouldn't want to say that churches that do that are, that's not a tool of the enemy, but I do think it raises, it opens the possibility of a church experiencing division in subtle ways. I've been in churches with multiple services, multiple campuses, and in effect, you've got different congregations. And I think in terms of unity, it just makes it more difficult. And maybe just making a comment over, and I think back the last few weeks, and this came up a conversation the other day. The question was, what's the difference between spiritual warfare, as we've been talking about it, and just the regular ongoing battle with sin? Do you guys feel the difference between those two things? Like, what is unique about spiritual warfare? Because that's angels and demons and devil and trying to discern, like, what's all at work and who's doing what, who's influencing, how do they influence, is there possession, oppression? How is all that unique versus just the daily fight for holiness, walking faithfully with Christ, putting away and putting sin to death? Because we don't really truly know all the ways, spiritually speaking, what's at work, right? One of our big questions is how. Like, how does the devil influence? How does he attack? I know that if he attacks the mind, but like, how does he do that? Does anybody else have that question?
Well,
yeah.
It's what we fill our minds with, right? Or allow ourselves to fill our minds with. You know, we all pray to self and permeate, you know, the devil can use that as a tool. You know, so the other is written word. So in our community group, there's a gal that's, her dad's a retired detective. And locally, and he's written a book about some of his experiences. And, you know, so to support her, we bought the book and tried to read it. And I fill my mind with stuff that my mind doesn't need to be filled with, right? You know, and so then, but our mind is always thinking, it's always active. And so what we put in our brain, you know, goes to our heart. And, you know, I think that's the thing that we really have to guard against. Because the devil puts these things out there for us, and it's a matter of whether we dwell on them or recognize it for what it is.
And I think that's the main point in thinking about distinguishing spiritual warfare and the battle of sin is we battle sin, the things that we think, the things that we feel, the things that we do, because while we can't say the devil made me do it, the devil would love to capitalize upon the ways that we think and feel and do. Does that make sense? I think that's the main point in getting at the question of spiritual warfare. Battling sin is spiritual warfare. And it relates to all those other kinds of things that we think about when we consider spiritual warfare of oppression and possession and psychological effects and those sorts of things. But I think one of the reasons that the scripture doesn't lay out completely, so this is becoming about the way we read the scripture, the reason it doesn't lay out all of the ways that the enemy is at work is because the Lord wants us to be concerned primarily with him, and he's given us a very simple task. It's not easy, okay? So simple, straightforward, is that we are to live in dependence upon the Spirit, to know what his word says, just to simply obey it, right? The fruit of that will take place, right? Faithfulness will give way to great fruitfulness. But the reason he doesn't uncover all of that is because, in one sense, the battle belongs to the Lord, and according to Ephesians 6, we are to stand in the strength of his might, not according to our own ability to overcome. I think it's just important, because I think it's just one of those questions that keeps coming back. How much, what percentage should I give to the devil and his work? Is it 60%, 70%, am I 30% responsible? I think anything regarding our, you know, these different things, anything regarding to our personal sin is really one of the main things that should be keyed in on. What are the things that we're filling our minds with? What are some unchecked feelings and emotions that I'm having? What particular actions do I need to be held accountable for and repent of and to turn away from? Does that make sense? Kind of just riffing on all that. But I think one of the other ways that Scripture does this, just so we're not confused, I think the Scripture distinguishes between something like disease and let's just, you know, oppression or possession. So I think it distinguishes between disease. I think it distinguishes between, you know, our personal sin and possession. They're related. So if there's a sickness, let's just take that. If there's a mental sickness, I think the enemy capitalizes on that. I don't know that he necessarily caused it. I think it seems like the Scripture separates those two things. So I think it just as we read the Scripture, I think it's helpful to kind of, I say distinguish, not to say separate. Does that make sense? Those are two different things. Any thoughts on that?
Well, it's like being immune compromised, like medical terms.
Yeah, there
we go. People that are immune compromised are more likely to get opportunistic infections. So that is you immune compromised because you're so heavy with sin and you've opened yourself up, or I don't, that's the way I've thought about it.
I guess
because I'm medically minded.
Yeah. Anybody else medically minded? Like, does that analogy work? No. No, I think it's helpful.
Kind of like having your safety in the backfield fall down during the middle of the play. Kind of leaves an opportunity for the other team to attack.
Did you do a sports analogy? I missed part of it.
Yeah.
Oh, it's safety.
Yeah, your safety.
Yeah.
Your safety fall down.
Yeah, they're running cover two, yeah. And, you know,
right.
Tampa two, guys back there.
Save that.
Oh, man.
Yeah, this is not to answer your question, but I was thinking as you were talking, is we need to slow down and read Scripture and meditate on it instead of reading it real fast so that we don't get a clear understanding of it, or we don't allow it to think about it. And just, I mean, that's why I got almost like a horse with me. I go, whoa. I'm working on meditating instead of just reading.
Yeah.
Wasn't it Spurgeon that said, no one drifts into holiness? So,
yeah.
Let's just say it was. So,
he's a great candidate to say that.
Yeah. Wrong. So, if that's not our target, we'll never hit it.
Yeah.
So it's our choice. In one sense.
Yeah. I think to go back to the the medical analogy, he would love to weaken the particular habits, healthy habits of Scripture reading. He would love to weaken the habit of dependent prayer. Because you're right, I don't know if it was Spurgeon, but no one drifts into holiness. That's not our disposition. Our disposition is to drift into rebellion, is to drift into ungodliness. I think it's helpful. The last thing I want to share but I think helpful practice, again, you can do this with sermon application. So as a sermon point is being made. Like when I'm doing sermon prep, whatever particular points we arrive at from a text, I say, what does this text mean for understanding the story of Scripture? So if I was to say, exalt God through worship, where does Scripture testify to that? Well, I think it's, that should be obvious. It's all throughout the Scripture that God alone deserves the glory. And so, but it helps me apply that to go for either for my own devotional life or in the way that I talk to others about what God's word says, and I know how that point shows up all throughout Scripture. But then I also ask the question, what does that particular point mean for a individual Christian? Well, I mean, one thing you can say is that if as an individual Christian, if I know that a healthy church is one that exalts God in worship, then any church I visit, that's what I'm looking for. Does that make sense? And that's the kind of counsel that we should be giving others, that if we've got kids going off to college, what kind of church am I looking for? You're looking for one that exalts God in worship, right? You see how you just kind of play that out? And then what does that mean for a church collectively? It means collectively that should be one of our aims. And if we're not doing that, someone should say something about it and call us to repentance on that. So, but then it's like, what does that mean for culture at large? That the exaltation of God through worship, right? You just begin to ask those questions. So that's just something that I do, but maybe that could be helpful, is just how does that truth match up with, you know, at this particular intersection? Some strategies against that, we've already been mentioning a lot of these. I hope you can see some of these. Is to focus on the glory of God. I wrote out the word ambition, and I mentioned this last week. A lot of times a church can have its own ambition. It could be more interested in just achieving visibly more people instead of just the practice of healthy discipleship, where it's not just numerical growth, because that's an indicator we should be numerically growing, and I think we are here, but also the depth of our spiritual life, our discipleship to Christ, are we growing? I think having classes is a sign of that. I think having healthy kids and student ministries is a part of that. I think you hear it every week in the preaching and in the singing, right? Certain signs. But a church can have its own ambition. I think in particular of facing spiritual oppositions, one of the ways we defeat an attack of the enemy is if he loves to point out, he would love to throw out that our that God still holds our sins against us. I think Jared mentioned this in the sermon today. He said justification is justified and never sinned. He said that's one part of it. It's also justified and completely obeyed as well, that we have that righteousness in Christ. And I think it's important that we preach the sin of man and the grace of God. Because if we're going to fight the enemy, we have to do away with sin, because he's going to capitalize on that. We are not going to live a life of godliness, of holiness, of righteousness, of goodness, if we are constantly living in sin. But even as we preach that message, it's like there's grace. God is gracious. He has forgiven us. I think of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He does both of those things. That when you confess your sins, he doesn't just forgive you and leave you alone. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all that unrighteousness. So I think it's important in this battle, because I think a lot of people we get stuck there in our Christian life to think, how could God possibly continue to love me? Does anybody else struggle with the assurance of salvation? we find ourselves in sin and like, what's the point in praying? Like, why do I continue to pray? Man, the Lord doesn't want to hear from me. I'm a mess. We're losing the battle in that moment. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to put a new yoke on you, right? I'm going to attach myself to you. I think one of the most beautiful doctrines that we've just overlooked, maybe been deceived by, is just union with Christ. That you and I, our salvation is not this thing that's been dispensed down to us from heaven and that we were just kind of left to do with it what we wanted to receive forgiveness and then to go. Paul says, like, you know, have I been now received grace to then go live as I want? He said, heaven forbid that I've received this kind of grace to then go to continue living in sin. So that's not the salvation that's been given to us. The salvation that we've been given is that we've been attached to Christ, been united by Him. So that, again, go read Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to you and me. Every single one of them. And so if we're losing the battle, it's been deceived. We've been forgetful. We've been distracted. Because He wants to offer the fullness of salvation. He came to give you life and life to the full. Because the enemy would love to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a little sermonette. So that leads us to emphasize new life in Christ. I think that's the implication. If we preach a message of the sin of man and the grace of God, the emphasis there should be that we have new life in Christ that we're meant to walk in. I think we promote unity in the church. I think that's important. Been in places, maybe even, I assume it happens here in all places. On the foyer, as people are coming in and out, you know, I can imagine someone goes to the 8:30 service because there's someone at the 11 o'clock service they don't want to talk to. Or that I would rather be in this community group than this community group because I've got a past with someone in this other one. I think these kind of things happen. We can find ways to avoid each other, to not find unity, not seek reconciliation, not seek forgiveness. And I think the enemy would capitalize on those things. So to promote unity.
God has forgiven us.
Yeah.
And we need to forgive others.
Yes.
In order to promote that unity.
Yes.
We can't hold grudges.
Yep.
And think poorly of other people in our church.
Yeah.
It destroys the unity.
Yeah. There's just such a healing aspect of forgiveness. It's hard. If there's been a true offense, it's really difficult, and it certainly can't be. Like true forgiveness is not something that can be done in my own power. I think forgiveness is a work of the gospel, a work of the Spirit in our life, where we absorb offense. And in the absorbing of that offense and the offering of grace to the other person, that's when the work of the Spirit can begin to be done in them as well. So I think that's right. We've received forgiveness, and we should give forgiveness as well. We receive grace, we should give grace. Grace in, grace out. Teach and model godly relationships. I think this is one of the purposes of our community groups. So in relation to spiritual warfare, if we are collectively going to win that battle together, we need to be in regular relationship with one another, helping one another. Teach and model what holiness looks like. Again, I think this is classes. I think this is what we do together in our services, including the prioritizing of prayer maybe just take that as a cue. If you begin to notice that we're not praying together corporately, take that as a sign to be the one to initiate that. I mean like in conversations out in the hallway, someone's sharing something with you about a difficulty that they're facing, right? We can easily talk past to one another, right? We do this very well. We probably did it this morning. How did you respond when someone said, "How are you?"
"I'm great."
"I'm great." "I'm good." "You good?" "I'm good." Busy. And it's easy to just talk past that. Maybe the foyer is not the best time because we're trying to either get here or get to service or get to kids. Make space for truly trying to hear one another, discerning the work of the Spirit in relationship. I would tell you more often than not, the particular people that I ended up talking to on Sunday, if I'm paying attention, was just a gift to talk to that particular person. Either because they had something going on in their heart that needed to be uncovered and brought out, or something in my own heart that needed to be uncovered and brought out. And so those are meeting points for the Spirit to work. And so but I say that as a prioritizer prayer. If you find yourself in one of those moments, don't leave that conversation of just good advice or the throwaway, "I'll be praying for you." Pray with them. Pray with one another. That is a moment. Don't lose that opportunity to do that. You may even have that opportunity before you leave here today, so don't miss that. And then disciple believers in the armor of God. So in order to do that, we actually have to know what the armor of God is. Again, I know that you memorized it. I'm just assuming that at this point. Lots of head nods like, "Yep, got it." So the family, the church, these are different ways that they think the enemy is at work and ways that we can oppose. Only thing I wanted to say in regards to culture, again, that's a massive topic, but I think we find instruction in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I think, generally speaking, and again, I think this relates to the conversation that we're already having about the work of the enemy versus our responsibility in sin. Pick the cultural topic. And there's many to pick from, and I'm sure you can find personal responsibility of people living in sin in ways that are contrary to the word and the work of God, right? I mean, choose any topic. But I think it's important that if we're going to engage in those particular cultural battles in a way that fits what the Scripture says about spiritual warfare, we need to make sure that what we're battling is what the Scripture says is not against flesh and blood, but the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. You and I, by the grace of God, were brought out of darkness. You and I, by the grace of God, were brought out of the life of sin that was crushing us, that was ruining our relationships, that was destructive in every possible way. Some of us, he saved. For me, it was when I was 9 years old. I don't think I had done anything terribly destructive other than, probably frustrate my parents to no end up until that point. But it was saved when I was 9, and to save me from a life that I don't even know what my life would look like without Christ. So he's transferred you and I from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if there's any hope for the things that we see in the world to be transformed, to be renewed by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we don't need to be afraid of it. If we're able to see flesh and blood for who they are, which is just like you and me, and to be able to kind of distinguish between the evil forces at work, it helps us to move towards other people with that same message that you and I have received, that their life also might be transformed. And so I just think it's important, whatever the cultural topic is not to become fully absorbed or not to run from it. Is to go, man, these people are in bondage. There's people, I think one of the better ways that I've heard it said is the next Billy Graham is drunk on the street right now. I just think it's a helpful imagery. Because we uphold Billy Graham as this great evangelist across all the years of ministry and all the people that came to faith through the preaching of the word that he shared. But if there's going to be another one of him, we don't know him yet. We don't know her yet. Because they are the person currently that we think are the furthest possible candidate from doing that. And so I think it's just helpful to distinguish, whatever, again, I don't, there's particulars here, massive conversations, massive implications for any cultural topic, and we should engage with it, pray through it, give our time to it. But I think the scriptures are instructive to us, is our wrestle is not against the particular persons. Because if we think that's true, we may not move towards them in love. If we recognize that the greater work, or that the work, the greater spiritual work that's at play is in the heavenly places against dark forces, it causes us to pray, and it causes us to take up that particular ministry towards other people. Does that make sense? Okay. That was the only thing I wanted to say about that. Any thoughts related to that? I would just encourage all of us,
I just wanted to add on, when you talk about being prepared to listen to others and their problems and being in the moment, but taking a step further and then taking the time to reach out to them a week later about how they're doing. So we're in the moment, we pray for them.
Yeah.
We're so busy with their own lives, our own problems, it kind of just gets forgotten. And you just never know what crisis people are going through, what struggles they have. So you don't know how much it would mean to them for later follow up with them. How's your dad doing? I was praying for him this morning. We're just telling him, hey, I prayed for your family member this morning. So being in the moment, then also later following up.
Very good. Very good. We've got 3-ish minutes. What are some of the, has this been helpful?
Yeah.
The 7 weeks?
Yeah.
I realize there's a lot more to say. There's other areas of this that we unexplored. Anything in particular that you found helpful?
I think it's good just to have that concept in your frame of mind of the spiritual warfare going on. That there is this battle for your soul. And it's interactive. And we need to be aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just kind of religion. Portray this really great time and atmosphere in our life, and we're just doing all biblical things right, and so we're good and great.
Mm-hmm.
And there isn't an attack against us, like, we're just not even more than that.
Very good.
Mm-hmm. I'd just like to put a plug in for the book of Victory Over the Enemy by Cook and Lawless. I mean, it's well written, it's easy to read, and it just hits your hearts.
if Noreen recommends a book, go buy it.
Mark recommends.
She recommends all the books.
What's the name of it?
Victory Over the Enemy. There's a few more copies out there. So five of you have taken up on it.
Yes, that is a good book.
Now you have 2 minutes to get your thoughts out.
What's the book called, Maureen?
Victory
Over the Enemy.
Okay.
Like Cook and Lawless.
I think there's 4 copies left out there.
And the thing about it is they have good references that go to websites. Mm-hmm. So those websites are just excellent too. So always read the references.
Yeah. Both of them have worked together for a long time, so that this is kind of a follow-up book they did on spiritual warfare and the storyline of Scripture. So that one's more of just where does spiritual warfare show up in the Bible. This is more of the practical side of it, about how we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But they've been working together for a long time, and so it's been really good. Yeah, buddy?
Yeah, that sounds like that would be a good book. That was my comment is I think we as a church could use more instruction on how to engage the culture, how to, as sheep, we need to be able to recognize the wolves. And sometimes you can't recognize the wolves in this culture. So.
Yeah.
But I may try that.
Clarification.
Yes, sir.
It's helpful to me to remind myself that I have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's an accomplished fact. It's true. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We're not. Our struggle is not to be saved. We are if we believe in Him. What we're struggling for is holiness. We're struggling to become more like Christ that He calls us to. Mm-hmm. And we're already forgiven for our sins, past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. We don't have to struggle against. We have to struggle against sin, but we are already forgiven for it. It's the holiness that we're trying to avoid all sin and live for Christ that He makes clear in His Word.
Yeah.
Is that a difference between, that we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, love everybody. It's hard to do. It's impossible to do. But that's what we're called to do. But our struggle is actually against, as it says in 6:12, our struggle is against the devil, the rulers, the authorities, not people.
No.
We need to love them and realize they're struggling too.
Yeah. Amen. Good. I appreciate that clarification. I'm out of time. I really do appreciate all of you for being here. This has been fun for me. We got a new cycle coming up, and so I encourage you to be a part of that. I'm doing the one on friendship, and so it's through a book called Made for Friendship. If you want to jump in, I think that relates to a lot of just the relationship aspect. I got a few on the way. So that's starting next week.